You ever been in a spot where you're running from one meeting to the next meeting, but you have just a small window of time to cram one more thing in? I don't know if you can relate, but sometimes I multitask. And so this week I had a student who's in grade 11 in town from Edmonton looking at maybe coming to play soccer at Trinity Western. And so we were out for a late lunch with her parents and kind of doing that recruiting thing down in Fort Langley. And my wife had given me a dog toy. Now that's random, from a recruiting lunch to a dog toy, but here's what I want to tell you about. We have a new puppy in our lives, and that's a whole different segment one day I'll tell you about. Whether you're ever thinking about it, I'll give you some advice. But my wife had given me a dog toy to return to the Fort Langley pet store because it was dysfunctional. And I had forgotten to do that for probably 3 or 4 weeks. And so as I was driving back from Fort Langley, I thought, before I get to my next meeting, I'll just pop into the pet store and exchange this toy for my dog. And so I did that. I stopped in at Waldo and Tubbs, I believe the store is called. And I popped in, and late afternoon, there's nobody in the store except the lady working behind the counter. And I just said, hey, my wife already exchanged it. She just wanted me to drop off this toy. And so it was a really short exchange. I was in, and I was just about to get out on my way to my next meeting when she said, how's your puppy? And I said, actually, it's going okay. It's lots of work and all the rest of it, as little puppies can be. And she then said, how's Aaron? And Aaron's my assistant coach that I get the privilege of working with at the university. And I know that she knows Aaron because Aaron also has a dog and so spends lots of time talking to this lady, pet food, all the rest of it. So I answered her question and told her how Aaron is. And then she said, could you do me a favor and tell Aaron that I'm getting a new lap? And I was like, okay, I guess I can tell Aaron you're getting a new lap. But what was really strange is I noticed that she said it. She started choking up. And then all of a sudden, she just started openly weeping. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you when you've gone into a store, but like, there was nobody else in the store. So it's not like I could hope that maybe somebody else would spend some time with her or ask her how she was doing. It was really bizarre. So a little pop into the pet store on my way to the next meeting turned into a little bit longer of a conversation. And, you know, I really needed to go, so I was just kind of a token, are you okay? And she kind of nodded and said, no. And I went, yeah, I can figure that part out. So I kind of went back in the store and I said to her, I said, is there anything I can do to help? And she said, no. And I kind of was like, this is awkward. I was looking around, kind of like, please nobody come in right now because they're going to think I said something really mean to this lady. You know, so make a long, long story short, I then approached her. She was behind the till, and I shook her hand. I said, my name's Graham. And she said, hi, I'm Alana, through tears. And I said, I think I remember talking to you one other time when you sold us our pet food. She said, yeah, I remember your puppy, and I met your wife. And I just said, internally, I'm like, what do I do? What do I say? Like, she's literally weeping in front of me. You know, this sort of thing doesn't happen to me all the time. So I said to her, I said, Alana, is there anything I can do to help? Or I sometimes pray for people. I threw the word sometimes in because in the back of my mind, I'm going, if I promise to pray for this lady and I forget, I'm in big trouble. So I said, sometimes I like to pray for people, and I'd be happy to pray for you. And she awkwardly was like, yes, please. And then I'm sitting there going, oh, that's not a good thing for her to say, because now I'm going to have to pray for her. So I'm looking around, kind of going, like, is anybody coming in the store? And so finally, I said, you know, Alana, I'm with my church small group tonight, and we call it mission group, but we often will pray for people. How can I pray for you? And she said, can you pray for peace in my life? And I get a little choked up when I tell the story. I did that at Robson Park as well. Because earlier that morning, as I was going through the study guide, you know, our credo text for this passage is when Jesus comes into his disciples and says, peace be with you. And then he said it again right after he demonstrated that, yes, it is me. Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I'm now sending you. And I paused for a minute. It was like a surreal moment. I'm sitting there with this lady crying in this pet store, and I said, I will pray for peace for you. And it dawned on me, this was just an everyday moment where God gives us the opportunity to love our neighbor, or the opportunity to love the people whom God loves. And I don't know what's going on in Alana's life. I phoned her the next day and just said, again, kind of random, Alana, I'm not a weird, wacko guy or anything like that. I don't normally phone people that own pet stores, but how are you doing today? And so she said, today's a bit better, but I'm still struggling. And so next week sometime, I'm going to pop in before Langley. I asked her if she liked coffee, because I love coffee. And she said, well, I'll drink a herbal tea. So I'm going to take her an herbal tea, and we're going to hopefully talk a little bit more, or figure out a way that I can just spend some time demonstrating God's love for people that he loves. Now, I don't tell you that story because that stuff doesn't happen to me all the time, but I tell you that story just as, wow, as I'm preparing for this topic, a real life example happened in my life. And maybe you can think of the people that maybe God's allowed you to intersect with over the last week or two, or maybe there's a neighbor, or maybe there's a coworker, maybe there's somebody you have the opportunity to just demonstrate God's love. I want to look at that verse just one more second before we turn to the main text that I'm going to talk about this morning. So the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. I would put myself in the disciples' shoes when he would have said that. And I would have thought to myself, okay, Jesus is sending me. And there's many, many moments in his life, in their three-year friendship or discipleship, that would have been a flashback. And I want to take you back to a flashback in John chapter 4 for the disciple who heard Jesus say, so I send you. And I want to look at John chapter 4. It's a great passage. You're probably really familiar with the story of this woman at the well. But over the last three, 4 weeks, Cam, for the most part, has been asking us a key question. And one of the questions we started off is, how do you see God? Remember we did it in his introduction on the video, and he talked about how we see God, how we see the world, how we see the collection of people, the church. And then he went on and talked about how do we love God with our hearts. And even last week, I think he talked about do we trust God through the way that we use our time and our talents and our treasures. Well, today I want to ask you the next follow-on question. And that is, not just do you love God, but do you love those whom God loves? Let me ask it again. It's an easy one to brush by, but maybe you can do a little self-examination. Do you love those whom God loves? And this is a passage that I think will help highlight just the immensity of God's love. If you turn with me to John chapter 4, we're going to brush through it very quickly and not necessarily go verse by verse. There is so much rich stuff in this passage. You can talk about his conversation that he has with this woman at the well and where people should worship and some of her history in terms of where she comes back out of her background and so forth. But I want to talk to you about a couple things that Jesus models that I think can help us as we learn to love God, or as we learn to love those whom God loves. So let's read John chapter 4, at least for the first 10 or 11 verses. Maybe you can follow along with me. It says, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, had heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized them, but his disciples. When Jesus learned this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Keep a finger on that verse as we keep reading. When the Lord learned this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How is it that you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for this drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and also his sons and his flocks and herds? And then Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Well, I can continue reading in the conversation that Jesus is now having with this woman at the well in Samaria, outside this town. But let me go back and just fill in a couple details that are really helpful and then really help you see the way Jesus approaches and demonstrates in a practical way his love for his neighbor or for those who are lost or for those who are in desperate need for hope and grace. Early on, it tells you that Jesus is now heading back from Judea into the town, or into Galilee, and he had to, if you look at verse 4, a really interesting way it's phrased. And this is not my intellect, but in rather reading from some of the commentaries. They pause at this word, he had to. And the reality is Jesus, and here's really the first thing I want to say, it was his nature to prioritize putting himself in places where he could care for lost people. I want to ask you and me that question. Do we prioritize putting ourselves in places or in situations or in surroundings where we know we'll have an opportunity to love our neighbors, to love those whom Christ loves? It says, now he had to go through Samaria. Well, let's park on that just for a quick second. In fact, no, he didn't have to go through Samaria. What was a custom back in that day, because later on in the passage we read, Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, was that oftentimes people would bypass Samaria. Because of the history and because of some of the things that had gone on in Israel's history, the Samaritans were considered in so many ways half-breeds, outcasts. So a pure Jew would have looked at a Samaritan and said, you're almost from a pagan perspective. And so in so many different ways, the Jews would have found a long way around Samaria to get to where they were going. So what some commentators said was, not only did he not have to, but because of his nature, he had to. Do you get my point? It was his very nature to go to the places where people needed him the most. And so his nature was to put himself in the spot where he could care for the people that were outcasts in society. Well, then it says he came to this well. Picture the scene for a minute. I don't know how far the journey was. That's not the point. But if you've ever been on a long journey or you've ever been in the midst of a hot day, you come to a spot where you have an opportunity to rest. And Jesus did this with his disciples. And either he had sent them into the town to go get food, or maybe they had said to him, hey, Lord, you hang out here. You're tired. You've been ministering. You need a breather. Whatever was the case, the disciples took off into the local town, Sychar probably, to get some food. That seems fairly natural. Anybody ever been on a journey where you stop at the local rest stop? It's just natural. But I think Jesus, if you really get into the depths of this passage, intentionally stays behind at the well. Now, this is pure conjecture, but some people would say he might have divinely known that this encounter with the woman was about to happen. But I actually think, as I read the passage, Jesus needed to spend time, as was his custom after doing ministry, where he could be quiet, he could pray, he could collect his thoughts, he could be with his Father, because that was his nature. He wanted to then get reconnected with his Father. And so probably Jesus is looking for solitude. Makes sense. He's been on a long journey, needs a rest. And yet he sends his disciples into town to get this food. So Jesus prioritizes around his life. He orients his life and his actions around opportunities to love those whom his Father loves. And so I want to ask ourselves a question. Where is it that we place ourselves when we have opportunities or when we know we have an opportunity to care for those people maybe who are outcast or downtrodden or people that are in need? He was tired. He was weary emotionally. He stayed behind. He was in transition from one place of ministry to another. Whatever the reason, Jesus had every opportunity and reason and excuse to avoid talking to this woman that he sees approaching the well. And yet he decides to engage her in a conversation. So I want to ask you a couple of little probing questions. Do you prioritize that? I know often in my life, if I was really honest, just like Cam said, take a look at your schedule, take a look at your wallet. And that will tell you where you're invested your time and your energy about trusting God. But take a look at the opportunities that we sometimes miss, and that will probably speak to us about, do we really love the people whom God loves? Jesus prioritized and put himself no matter what the barriers were. So the next question is, where are the barriers in your life that would cause you to avoid an encounter like this? Maybe it's because you're uncomfortable. Maybe it's because you're too busy. Maybe it's because the way you perceive people. Or maybe it's you're uncomfortable with somebody who's not quite like you, and that would cause you to not engage. So the first one is he prioritized. The second one is, not only did he model this priority, but he also had a different perception, or maybe a better word is a better perspective on people. So Jesus is sitting by this well, and this woman's coming, and probably, if I'm guesstimating, there aren't 15 different ways to the well. And so could it be that the disciples, who their agenda was to go into town to find the food, had maybe even possibly passed by this lady as she made her way out in the noonday sun to draw water from the well? So Jesus is watching her. In fact, one translation that I watched said, from his vantage point, Jesus observed the woman coming to the well. So you can picture that he's formulating a thought in his mind as this woman starts to approach him. And one of the things that I picked up on this is, not only did he prioritize opportunities like this, and now he perceived, which tells me Jesus is always watching. He's always aware. He's always alert. He's looking for every moment, every person, every interaction as an opportunity to demonstrate his love. Contrast how the disciples would have maybe seen her. Did they pass her? Did they notice? Did they even think about her situation? Maybe I want to ask ourselves the same question. How do we view people? I'll tell you a quick story. I'm sorry, I might be going a little bit long. But I'll tell you a quick story. About 6-7 years ago, we were at a staff conference for the ministry that I work with Athletes in Action. And it was a big deal, 400 or 500 people up at Whistler. And we had a guest speaker there by the name of Erwin McManus. You've probably heard of this guy. So McManus decided, as one of the things we do at the conference, is we would have an open forum on spiritual conversations for anybody in Whistler. Now, this is in the middle of the summer, so probably not a lot of people are thinking about spiritual things. But lo and behold, there's probably outside of our own staff another 50, 60 people that had seen ads or had heard different invitations and came to have this kind of spiritual conversation with McManus. And so I sat in and listened. I really loved listening to the guy and so forth. And he opened up the discussion after making a short kind of little presentation on why he was there. He used this theme called Soul Cravings. And I'll never forget what happened in a period. It taught me the greatest lesson that I learned that whole conference. This man gets up to ask a question of McManus. And he basically, his question was, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Well, for us, working in a Christian ministry, I expected McManus to go, yes. But it's really interesting what McManus did. McManus engaged him in a conversation. And they talked a little bit in front of 300 people about his background. He was from Quebec. He moved out, was hoping to find the life at Whistler, and just began sharing a little bit that he was searching. And then after about 5 minutes, they finished their conversation, and McManus never answered his question the way we thought he should answer the question. 2 minutes later, a lady gets up in the back and says, are you a heretic? And he's like, excuse me? And she said, you're a heretic. It was really interesting, a massive conference center, Whistler Conference Center. And McManus said, well, okay, why do you call me a heretic? She said, you're unwilling to call Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. And this went on for 10 minutes. And finally, at the end of the conference, at the end of the time, some people went up to McManus and said, why didn't you just answer the guy's question the way that a Christian perspective would answer the question? And McManus later that night unpacked that whole dialogue. I wish I could tell you the whole story. But this is what he said. He said, people, I was more concerned about the state of that man's heart than I was for her need for fundamental truth. Of course I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But had I cut that conversation off immediately, I would have never been able to probe inside his heart. Now, it's an illustration for me that is similar to what's happening here with Jesus and the woman at the well. Because the reality is Jesus didn't need to talk to her. And even if he did, it could have been a really short conversation. But instead, Jesus perceives the state of this woman's heart. And there's background information. We don't have enough time to go into it other than to say the Samaritan woman, for those of you that maybe don't know how the story plays out, has come to the well at high noon in the hottest part of the day. Why? Because she's probably the town outcast. She's probably the one that the rest of the village looks down upon. Why? Because we find out in a few minutes that she's on to her sixth relationship after five husbands. In that day and age, that was a no-no. All right, she was now living with a man who wasn't even her husband. Normally in that tradition, the women would get up early and go in a community and they would draw their water early in the morning and then go back having had their water for the day. This woman must have been so shameful and feeling so empty inside that she ventures out. Can you picture the loneliness in her heart as she goes by herself when everybody else has already gone earlier in the morning? Jesus sees deeper than the obvious. Jesus sees deeper than the outward appearance. And so Jesus unexpectedly engages her. Could you imagine her shock when Jesus, this rabbi, this prophet, decides to engage her in a conversation? So Jesus not only prioritizes putting himself in places where he can love others, but he now perceives people differently. His agenda was different than the disciples. His agenda was different probably than yours and mine. And again, the question I want to ask you is, what's your agenda with people? Because when we love God and when we love those whom God loves, our agenda is different than just carrying on with the things that we have to get done each day. Basically, one of the things that I picked up as I was reading this passage is oftentimes our agenda drives how we perceive people. Because if our desire is to love those whom God loves, and that's our agenda, we will perceive people in direct proportion with our agenda and the purpose of why we have that relationship. But in the end, if we're only about ourselves and we don't really take the time to look at somebody beneath the surface and say, wow, God, what are you doing in this person's heart? Where can I be a source of your care or encouragement? So prioritizes, he perceives, and then the final one is through this conversation, in loving his neighbor and loving others, Jesus proclaims. Now let me take a little bit of a stab that sometimes I think can cause people to be uncomfortable. The topic today is loving your neighbor. You can love your neighbor in many tangible ways. You can go out. John Santick, if you remember or know who he is, shared a little confession this morning. He said, back in the snowfall in 2009, saw his neighbor trying to dig himself out of a snowplowed car. And instead of going out and helping him, John confessed this morning that he closed the blinds and hoped that the guy didn't see him. All right? Now, in fairness, John's probably the only one that's ever done something like that. But the reality is we can care for people, we can love them, we can extend a hand and help. But if we truly want to love our neighbor and love the people God loves, then it's not good enough just to start a relationship. And it's not good enough just to care for their practical needs. Please don't hear me saying that those aren't good things. But I think when we truly love another person, we demonstrate and we expose them in words to the very heart of a God who loves them. Jesus does it here. Just come quickly with me as we bring this talk to a close. He does it in his conversation when he says, I have something to offer you that would cause you never to thirst again. I have the living water that will create a wellspring in your heart. Sir, give me some of this water so that I don't get thirsty. Jesus says, go call your husband back. I have no husband. Even the fact that Jesus is willing to engage in a hard conversation with this woman tells you that he's openly willing to proclaim more than just caring for her needs. And so the third point is, if we're going to love people, we must be willing to proclaim. We must be willing to say the hard things. And let me quickly give you an illustration about what I mean. A friend, Lori, who I coach with at Trinity, is here, and so he might maybe relate to this story a little bit more closely. In coaching players, you get close to them and you begin to learn a little bit more about their lives. And I have a young lady on my team. Her name is Vanessa. Vanessa didn't come to Trinity Western because it's a Christian school. That's very, very clear. And by the way, Vanessa communicates with me. Vanessa came because she loves to play soccer. But over a year and a half, Vanessa has slowly inched closer and closer, in my perception, to being okay with our Christian culture. Now that's a whole different topic, but other than this, I took Vanessa for a cup of tea this week, and we talked about her academics, and I could just sense more and more as the conversation was happening that I needed to ask Vanessa, where are you at with all this God stuff that you're exposed to at Trinity? And yet I've been wanting to ask that question for the better part of 6 months. And I finally had the guts to ask a hard question, to risk, to engage in a slightly spiritual conversation. And here's what Vanessa said. Coach, you'll never believe it. I started going to our team Bible study last week. Now that's unbelievable. We had a longer spiritual conversation about the purpose of our lives and why I choose to follow Jesus. But what the point was for me is, for 6 months I've been wanting to ask her that question. We could have had that conversation maybe 4 or 5 months earlier. And if we're not willing to risk having verbal conversation, to enter into spiritual dialogue, to tell people that there is a God who loves them, yes, we can demonstrate it practically, but Jesus also modeled that he was willing to tell people, to proclaim to people his love and his truth. Well, I need to bring this to a close. Jesus prioritized, Jesus perceived people differently, and he proclaimed God's truth. Basically, those were the things that he modeled in this illustration or this encounter with the woman of the well. But as I close, let me give you one more thing that I take out of this passage, which I think will help you. I heard it said at the very beginning of the year that we as leaders or elders of the church have a desire for 2013 to be about where we as his people grow in our love for Jesus. You ever heard that? The reality is, I think, yes, we can grow in love with Jesus by knowing him more intimately, with learning his word, by trusting him more with our time and our talents, by spending more time in worship like we did this morning. But I actually believe that until we fully learn to love those whom God loves also, we will never fully come close to Jesus the way he intended us to. If we want to grow in our spiritual journeys, then our lives need to be about others. Our lives need to prioritize others. Our lives need to look at people through a spiritual lens to say what's going on in their lives and how can I be used as his vessel to proclaim God's love. Here's the closer for me. The disciples, after getting the food, come back and they rejoin Jesus. And if you're in the passage in John chapter 4, come quickly with me to the verse 27. The disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to this woman. Then skip over verse 28 and 29 for just a second. Meanwhile, the disciples urged Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, eat something." He said to them, "I have food that you know nothing about." And their perceptor was, who gave him a sandwich? Or maybe this woman gave him something to eat as she came. And Jesus responds by this, and it's brilliant. "My food, the very thing that fuels me and feeds me and causes me to be fulfilled, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus knows that life is about loving others. Jesus knows that life is about fulfilling the very thing that God did in sending his son and in sending us. And so one of the greatest attributes, not only about fulfilling a command to be sent to love, is we grow and we're fulfilled and we understand more of the purpose of our lives. Not only was this true for Jesus, but go back to verse 28 and realize that the woman who brought an empty vessel to carry her water, physical water, back to her situation, now leaves the water jar behind. It says, the woman left her jar, went back to the town, and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the one?" So here's a lady that was empty, broken, hurting, and outcast, running to the very village that has no time for her, saying, "This is now my new purpose." You want to grow spiritually? Spend time finding ways to love those whom God loves.